glorious name of our Lord. I just want to say to the family that has blessed us with their song, whenever you come and sing in our church, that makes you members of the church. Amen? Amen? Is that, okay, so now you're a member. Church clerk, take their names. Well, beloved, this is a new beginning. Amen? And our meetings, our evangelistic meetings, and I emphasize our evangelistic meetings, begin Tuesday evening, this coming Tuesday evening. Now, we put on the bulletin 7:30 to 8:30. We're going to start on time, and by the grace of God, we'll end on time. So give us an hour. Give us an hour, and we'll ask the God of heaven to bless you. Let's ask God's blessing just now. Heavenly Father, from thy high and lofty place, come to our lowliness. Bless us with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Our message this morning is simply, if Jesus came to supper. If Jesus were to come to supper today, if Christ came to communion today, where would he sit? Remember, he told his disciples, when you are invited to a wedding, don't sit in the most favorable seat unless a more prominent man than you come in and you are asked to move. Where would he sit? Notice the words, beloved. It's interesting. It says, if a more prominent man were to come in, where would he sit? He is the most prominent. Amen? So where would he sit? Would he preside, striding to the front, unrestrained? I looked in many areas on the internet for pictures of the Last Supper, and I found him by the various artists sitting in the same place. Would he instead serve the table? Would he be the servant of the supper? Would he have prepared the meal, baked the bread, poured out the fruit of the vine? What would be his position? Not only in terms of place, but in terms of service. And yes, would he clean up? Which one of these tasks would he perform? This artist has Jesus sitting prominently in the middle, at the most prominent seat. I think that's correct. It was interesting, they had knives on the table. This artist did. There's a picture there. I can't really make out what he has on the plate. It looks like a pig. Now, I wasn't going to say that. But evidently the artist did not know the Jewish background. But the thing I want to bring out is where he sat and where the artist had him sitting. If Christ came to communion, what would he be? Guest, host, or servant? What would he be? What would he do? Prepare, preside, pass out or serve, or clean up? Again, another artist has him sitting, and prominently so. So these two at least agree on his position at the supper. He came to serve. Remember this? Remember he said, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom or payment for many. So he came to serve. The menu for the supper, there is a sense in which the food we are about to eat is the main course. It is the kernel of our meal of worship. Kernel means central. Kernel means most appropriate portion of our meal of worship. In the moment in which we eat and drink, we celebrate our salvation. And again, the artist places Christ in the center, where all could gather about him, except for one who chose to leave. You know, it's a pity that on communion Sabbaths, there are those who choose to leave or choose not to show up at all. There is also a sense in which the food we are about to eat is the leftovers. It is the last course of a long ago meal, not warmed over, but warmed up time after time and made tastier than ever. Because as you do it time after time, it becomes more realistic, more comprehensive, because of its vast meaning. It not only points us forward to his second coming, I'll not drink this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. But it also points us backward to the shed blood, to the sufferings that brought forth this final meal. It is the moment in which, by eating and drinking, we reenact the Last Supper that prepared for our salvation. Here another artist, almost a childlike drawing, but puts Christ in the center where he needs to be. In the center of our heart, in the center of our business, in the center of our lives. Amen? Amen? Finally, there is a sense in which the food we are about to eat at this table is only the appetizer, a pre-taste, yea, a nibble or a whiff of the aroma of the fine or of the main course, that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And beloved, I pray that all of us, without one missing, shall be that at that supper. It's interesting where you find in Revelation 19, where you find the supper of the Lamb. There is a second supper mentioned. The first supper, we will be fed by Chef Jesus, if you please. The second supper, at the bottom of that chapter, the second supper, the birds of heaven are called to eat the flesh, to eat the flesh of the wise men. I'm not talking about the ones who came to Bethlehem, those who think they're wise, to eat the flesh of those who would despise this lowly servant, this host, this guest. His name is Jesus. It is the moment in which we, by eating and drinking, we pre-enact the meal that was served as our salvation was brought to completion. And this artist also places Jesus in the prominent place of the meal. It was Salvador Dali who placed this picture on canvas, placing Christ in the center, placing him, as it is in the scriptures, between the two thieves, but he left the thieves out and left Christ in the center where he needs to be. In the early church, it is found in some of their literature, the expression, the medicine of immortality, speaking of the supper. It implies an illness and a cure. It implies that the meal itself can heal. Not because of the elements that sit upon the table, but because of what the elements point us to and refer us to. Ever since those early days, Christians have been trying to explain what this meal is and how it works. But I dare say that if we understood this meal better, that it would work even better. It would bring the fuller significance of its meaning to our minds. Or to put it in another way, that the medicine of immortality would still have its same wonderfully healing effects. It's an interesting statement you find in the book Desire of Ages, where the servant of the Lord says that as the blood fell from the cross, the wounds of Christ, it cleansed the very air through which it passed. What a blood, what a sacrifice. And we adopt this symbol in the grape juice as that same purifying blood shed for us on the cross. Though we may not understand it completely, when we eat this bread and drink of this cup, we are certainly better off for having eaten. Then he rose from the table. He rose from supper. He put a towel about him and began to mysteriously, "What is this king doing on his knees? I've come to serve, not to be served." Now he enacts that. First of all, he reenacts his leaving the throne of God. He stood up from the throne and he put on humanity. He put on a towel. So he's reenacting his leaving of the presence of the Father and coming here to this earth and in lowliness of servant, washing his disciples' feet. But as he comes to Peter, Peter says, "Oh no, that's below you, Lord. No. Get up from there. Get up." You know, Peter had a problem, didn't he? Of always allowing his mouth to generate words that were not conceived in his mind. Mm-hmm. Some people call it putting foot in mouth. So Peter said no, but Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me." He said, "Then wash me all over. Let me take a shower." Peter did not want to be left out, and neither should any of us want to be left out. And so Peter allowed him to wash his feet. And the disciples also followed. Thus, the last words, Last Supper. Jesus had come to forgive, and he died forgiving. "Father," he said, "forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." He left us a cross that, though the waters of our troubled life rise up high to take us away, we can cling to the cross and find safety and salvation. As we gather at this table, we recognize and accept that we are forgiven, and we recognize that we must be forgivers. Forgivers. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so this here takes us back in our mind's eye to the first shedding of blood, the Passover. So that the angel of destruction coming into Egypt would not destroy God's children, they had to have faith in doing what Christ said. Put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. The doorpost symbolized the heart. Put the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost, upon the heart. And thus, today, we have that privilege of putting the blood upon the doorpost by reenacting. We are saved by his blood as we remember when the blood was shed. And thus we have adopted that symbol again of the grape, the crushed grape, representing the crushed life that yielded the blood of salvation. Jesus had come with a mission, and he died with his mission on his mind. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I have finished the work you gave me to do." And as he hung on the cross, the last finishing, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. He finished his course of responsibility, his course of service. May it also serve each of us as an example that we too have an assignment, have a job to do as God's disciples, as his followers, that we may finish our course and say at the end, "It is finished." And so he gives us an opportunity today to express our allegiance to him, our commitment to him, by the drinking of the grape juice, his blood, and eating of the bread, his broken body. At this time, before we sit at the table, we are asking that our women will go to the Pathfinder room in the back. Those who do not know where it is, if you'll follow the other women of the church. We have also a couples room or service. Married couples who wish to serve one another and pray with one another, we are inviting them to go into the fellowship hall. And the men will go to the Dorcas room. That is also in our back building. Those of the congregation who do not know where that fellowship hall is or the Dorcas room is, if you'll follow the other men of the church to the back, they will lead you there. Let us stand together.